Good morning to each one of you. I can say it's been good to be here this morning. Hopefully you can say the same. I enjoyed the discussion that we had in the men's Sunday school class, and kind of, I shouldn't say ironically, because I think that's the way the Spirit works. We touched on some of the same points that God led me to in the message for today, and it's just always interesting to me how often that happens. The Spirit just works at tying the different aspects of the service together. But, you know, as we think of now we're in the holiday season, we just came through the season of Thanksgiving, and hopefully we're still there. We still have thankful hearts. But now moving into the season of looking forward to Christmas and celebrating Christ's birth, the Advent season. And the theme for this Sunday is peace. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, but probably a little different aspect of it than definitely more than what I was intending, different from what I was intending, probably a little different than what you would think of as well. But finishing my thought on Thanksgiving and the thanks that we can give for God and His goodness. You know, Brian shared for protection for Carlene, and I'm thankful for protection. We made a trip up north, and we drove through some pretty unperfect weather to be driving in. The roads were really slick at one point. That wasn't very much fun, but God saw fit to see that we got everywhere we were going safely, and so I'm thankful for that. And before I forget, I want to thank you for your generosity for the offering last Sunday as well. You guys have been very generous to us lately, and I do appreciate that. But just moving into Christmas and not losing sight of a thankful heart and a thankful spirit, the seasons may change, but may our hearts remain thankful. So today, you can turn to Matthew chapter 10. Like I said, this is not a stereotypical passage to go to for the topic of peace. And I really questioned God in this, but He kept leading me back to the same passage. So we're going to go at this together. But I didn't know what to title this. And so I gave it the title of Peace in the Midst of ... And so I hope through this we can come to the understanding that peace does not always look like what we envision. Peace does not always come in a way that we picture. But in spite of that, in the midst of what we experience in life, we can still find peace. You know, you think of the Bentley family, what they're going through. That's not what they would have pictured for this time of the year to have to deal with this, I'm sure. The Slaybaugh family, laying to rest a loved one. You know, how do you have peace in these times? Especially, so I think of my cousin Paul. He's been trained his whole life. He knows what's right and what's wrong. Yet he made choices that would lead you to wonder, did he have time to make things right with Jesus before it was too late? We don't know that. So how do you have peace in these difficult times that come our way? And we all know we face difficulties, so I think it's good to try to figure out where we can find peace in the midst of whatever we're going through. So I think I'm just going to go ahead and start out. We're going to read the whole chapter of Matthew 10. I'm going to put a disclaimer out there. I'm not going to do this chapter justice this morning. I'm going to kind of skim over some of it, so just know that going into it ahead of time. But there's a lot in here, and there's a lot that I did not see in previous times of reading this chapter that God opened my eyes to as I studied it deeply. So we're going to read all of the chapter, starting in verse 10. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there, and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I will tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray that you would open our eyes to what you have to show us this morning. God, help us to remember the truths that we can find here and the promises that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know where you're at by now. This is a strange chapter to choose for this topic. And I realized that pretty early on. And I tried to go different directions, and it just didn't work. And the more I dug into it, though, and the more I studied this chapter, the more I actually found things that I had not seen before. And I've kind of struggled with parts of this chapter in the past, just simply not understanding them. And I guess the biggest part of this chapter I struggled to understand was verse 34, where Jesus says, Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that seems to be in direct contradiction to what the angels proclaimed when they came to the shepherds and said, peace on the earth, goodwill toward men. Like, how can this be both ways? So I dug into it. I looked at commentaries and study guides, and it started to make a little more sense. And that's the reason I read the whole chapter, because it was hard to pick out where to start and stop and get the whole context. So Jesus, if you back up into chapter 9, was preparing to send out the apostles, the disciples, to reap the harvest that was, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he was preparing them to go out to share the gospel. And he knew that in doing so, they were going to encounter difficult times, difficult people, people that weren't always going to accept the good news that they brought. You know, their calling was going to take them to various places and various peoples, and the message of salvation was not always going to be welcomely heard. They could face rejection, ridicule, anger, betrayal, physical harm, and even death as a result of their faithful commitment to follow Jesus and his commands to spread the gospel. So then you ask the question, well, wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus would have established an earthly kingdom that was promoting peace, that actually brought true peace on earth? You know, surely the Son of God would come and set up a kingdom that would put an end to the conflict that was here on this earth, that would put an end to the wickedness that was prevalent, that he could help men to just coexist in peace. And it seems like that was a really common hope and a vision back in the time of Jesus. As people look forward to the coming of the Messiah, that was what they longed for. They longed for a break from the conflict, from the oppression that they had been enduring for so many years. And these prophecies had been told for so many years, and they longed for that day. They hoped that they could finally see this all come to fruition when they would have freedom from the oppression that they had had, because surely that would bring peace. Were they wrong in these hopes and these longings? No, I don't think they were entirely wrong. This is how they envisioned it. This is how they imagined it. They were not quite accurate in how they did it, but I think it's easy to see from our human point of view how we could fall into the same thing. You know, they didn't picture the Messiah being born to a humble carpenter named Joseph, to being born in a stable in Bethlehem, of all places. That's not what you would think of a Messiah, this kingly being born in that humble of circumstances. I think they really had a picture of a noble, king-like figure who would ride in, save the day, have an army with him, and just take care of all of their captors and establish a kingdom on this earth that would bring them peace. And that's what they really hoped for many, many years. The problem with having that view of it is many, many people missed the coming of the true Messiah because it wasn't how they pictured it. It was just different. And it was hard to wrap their minds around that could actually be the true Messiah, because of how Jesus came. The disciples were humans too, just like everyone else. I think it would be easy to see how they could have had a little bit of that same belief. And I think we would say they did have some of that same belief. You know, even though they were right there, they had a front seat in Jesus' ministry, they got to witness firsthand as he healed people, he cast out demons, he miraculously brought back life to dead people. All these things that he did, all the lives that he touched, the parables that he taught, the truth that he showed, you know, they had a front row seat to that. And not only that, they often got a personal one-on-one teaching of more in-depth of what Jesus had shared with the crowds as he would try to explain it in a real way that the disciples could understand. So they had all of this working in their favor. And yet, in spite of all that, there was times where they struggled, where their faith was weak, where they didn't understand what Jesus was trying to show them. And it hampered their attempts to go out and do the things that Jesus told them because of their own ideas of what the kingdom of God should look like. So they had hopes of Jesus establishing a kingdom on earth that would do away with the enemies that they had dealt with for so long, that would make a peace on earth that would just be like you think of peace. The absence of conflict, no more turmoil, no more captivity, freedom, the ability to breathe freely, whatever you might think of. That's what they wanted, but it wasn't realistic. That wasn't what Jesus came to do. And that's what Jesus was trying to show them in this chapter as he shared with them different things they were going to encounter as they went and spread the gospel. So did Jesus come to bring peace on earth? Yes, he did. Absolutely. He came to bring peace on earth as he humbled himself to become a man. He lived, he walked, he breathed, just like we do. Yes, he was part God, but he was here as a man. He experienced life as you and I do. He experienced the struggles that you and I do. He performed miracles here. Yes, he did. But his ultimate goal as he came was to give himself up as a sacrifice so that we can have peace. We can have peace in our hearts with God the Father because of Jesus giving himself as the ultimate sacrifice. We no longer have the guilt, the condemnation, the doom of looming judgment over us, and we can have eternal life through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for you and for me. His death and resurrection are the very reason that we can have peace. It's the very reason we have forgiveness for our sins. And not only that, his blood makes us righteous in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. So we don't have to have this condemnation in us. We don't have to feel condemned. We don't have to feel judged. And that is the peace on earth that Jesus came to give us. And it is freely available to anyone, to all people who will simply accept it, who will live for Jesus, who will surrender their lives to his will and his leading for them. So now, what does this all have to do with what we read in Matthew 10? So Jesus was trying to share that as they went from place to place sharing the gospel, they would be wise to expect difficult times. After all, it talks about how the head of the house was called Beelzebub. Jesus himself was called Beelzebub by people. He was mistreated. He was scoffed. He was mocked Ultimately, he was crucified as a criminal. So if he himself was treated like that, how much more his followers could expect to be treated like that as well? It's not always like that. You can find willing listeners. You can find people that will accept as you share the gospel of Jesus with them. But there's always some people that want nothing to do with anything of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation. And it's no different today. Like, this has always been this way. There is a conflict here on this earth, and while we're here on this earth, there's a conflict between good and evil. There's always going to be a division between those that accept the news of the peace of Jesus and those that reject it. And that's what Jesus was saying in verse 34. His purpose was not here to divide necessarily and cause conflict. That was a result of him coming. It was a result of his ministry and of the things that he did. Was there would be divisions, because the right and the wrong, the good and the evil, it pointed that out and it struck the sword right down the middle. It made a divide that did create conflict, but it was not the purpose of why he came. It was a result. So Jesus did come to bring peace, but what he's trying to show them is that in the midst of all that, there will be conflict. We might as well expect it. We're here on this earth. It's going to be difficult at times. In all of this, we know that Satan has been defeated. Satan himself knows that he has been defeated. But that's not going to stop him from trying to work against everything that has to do with the kingdom of God, that has to do with God's children, which is you and I. He will do whatever he can to hamper the spreading of the gospel. That may include using wicked people to do evil things. You know, you can go back all throughout history. There's many, many Christians have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, for the cause of their faith. Many, many Christians have lost their lives because they refuse to renounce their faith or deny Jesus. And if you look at the disciples and their lives following this teaching, this was a very relevant thing that Jesus showed them, because in reality, they faced great trials and great tribulations, and they too gave their lives up for their following of Jesus. So I don't want you to get this picture of everything being so negative that it's not worth the cost of following Christ. Because in all of these negative things, Jesus points out different times in this chapter that they do not need to be afraid because of what might come their way or what would come their way. You know, he says that he sent them as sheep among wolves. Well, why would he do that? Like, he's basically saying they're going to be helpless. No, not necessarily. They were going as sheep among wolves in Jesus' name. He was sending them. So he would take care of them. Anything you and I do in Jesus' name, he will empower us. He will help us. He will be there with us. It's not always going to make it easy, but if we do it in Jesus' name, following his leading, he will be there with us. And they didn't need to worry about defending themselves. They didn't need to worry about providing for themselves. They didn't need to worry about speaking for themselves. Jesus took care of all that. He, through the Spirit, would provide whatever they needed in the time that they needed it. He also says they were to be harmless as doves, shrewd as snakes. Think about a snake. How many allies does a snake have? Pretty much everything and everybody is out to get a snake, if you see one, most of the time. So I just had this picture, like, a snake has to be very careful how it moves, where it moves, whatever. Maybe we can do the same. So you know you're going to face difficulties, okay? It doesn't mean you have to run to them. It doesn't mean you have to run to persecution or whatever. Maybe we need to be wise. Let ourselves be led by the Spirit as He shows us. He'll give us wisdom where to go, how to go, so that we don't necessarily bring on unnecessary persecution. I'm not sure if that's what he's trying to say or not, but it kind of made sense to me. But he doesn't stop there. He also reminds them of their value that they have in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. You know, he sees every sparrow. A sparrow back in these days was about as valuable as they are these days, today. We don't think of sparrows very much. They're just a bird. They're small. They don't seem to have much of a purpose in most of our lives, but they're there. Well, in God's eyes, every part of creation down to a lowly sparrow is special. He values every part of creation. So as much value as he places on a sparrow, he sees everyone that falls. He places much, much more value on you and on myself. And we can take heart in that. We can find peace and rest in that, that he cares about us. He cares about what we go through. He even knows the number of hairs on our bodies. How many of you know how many hair are on your body? Some, maybe it's not so hard. I don't know. Maybe there's few of them to count. But realistically, we have no idea of some of these details, and God does, because he cares. And he reminded them once again not to fear those who can only take the life of the people here on earth. They cannot send us to heaven or hell. Only God can judge our souls. And so we need to be fearful, as he says, of God. But I think what he's saying is we need to serve God. We need to be reverent. We need to understand how important it is to surrender to God, because he is the one who can judge. We need to have ourselves right with God and have this peace in our hearts with him. If we're afraid of men here on earth and don't stand for our faith, Jesus says here he'll disown us before God in heaven. However, if we stand boldly for our faith, if we proclaim Jesus' name here on this earth, he assures us it will not go overlooked, and he will acknowledge us before God up in heaven. So in all of this scariness of this bad stuff that I've been talking about, is it possible to have this true faith? Is it possible to experience it? You know, here in America, I don't think we have a clue what it's like to face persecution. We have very little in the way of persecution, but we have very much in the way of material things. We have so much more than we need, and we're blessed in that way. But I think it really can be working against us too, in a way, to have it so good, because I think we really get a false picture of what peace actually looks like. And I think we better start viewing peace as it actually is, as something more than just when our circumstances are ideal, because that's not what peace is. You know, a lot of times we think if we could just eliminate some stress in our lives, it would give us more peace. If we could just not deal with those difficult people in our lives, that would give us more peace. If I could make a little more money and have more free time, that would give me peace. If I could have more free time in general, that would give me peace. If I could just eliminate all of the conflict from my life, that would give me peace. But realistically, how much peace would we gain if these things were actually true? Would we gain one more ounce? Maybe. But I'm here to tell you we probably wouldn't, because that's not what peace is. peace actually is. Jesus showed us over and over throughout the Bible that there's going to be conflict. There's going to be difficult times. There will be pain. There will be trouble. There will be difficult people. But whether or not we have peace is not based on this. It's not based on our circumstances. Whether or not we have peace is based on, did we accept His gift of peace? Did we submit our lives to His will and His leading for us? We can have a peace if we just simply rest in God. If we give Him control. And we have so many promises throughout His Word that tell us He will never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us. He will strengthen us when we are weak. He will supply our needs. He loves us and calls us His very own children. You know, you can go on and on and on, but these promises are found all throughout the Bible. So when we face these difficult times in life, and we will, it's a given, we can rely on Jesus' words when He said, "Do not be afraid." We can rest on God's unfailing grace, that it will always be enough when we need it. It will be sufficient for the time that we are in. That is what can bring peace in our hearts. And when we have a peace in our hearts, we can turn our focus off of ourselves and focus on sharing the good news of the gospel to the lost that are around us. Because we don't have to worry anymore about how things are going to work out, because we're not going to try to do it all ourselves. We've given control to God, and we have confidence in His ability to see us through. That's how we get peace in the midst of hardships. The peace that Jesus offers cannot be prevalent in our lives if we are not truly surrendered to God. If we try to maintain control of our lives, we're going to lose that peace quickly, because we cannot do it all on our own. And as Christians, we don't have much to offer to the world if we don't have the peace of God living in us. The peace in our hearts can be spread in our relationships with each other, with other people, and that's how we can be a shining testimony in the way that we relate with each other. And I just jotted down some practical ways that, for me, it helps me to maintain peace in my heart. These are not in any specific order, but they're just in the order as they came to me. The first one is focusing on the good and not the bad, and then thanking God for all He has done for us. The second one, being content where we are and with what we have been given. The third one, being humble in all things. The fourth one, studying and obeying God's word. And the fifth one is remembering and resting in God's promises. And I think of different examples throughout the Bible of people that showed great peace in time of persecution or trial. some of them that came to mind were Daniel, Job, Noah, Paul. There's one that just really shines through every time I think of this, and his name is Stephen. And I'd like to look at the end of his life and the account in Acts chapter 7. And this is at the end of his very stirring speech that he made, where he walked through the history of Israel and the people of God all the way from back in Abraham's time up through Jesus, and how God led them over and over and over, and yet time after time they chose to reject Him. And at the very end, he calls them out for actually crucifying the very Son of God, Jesus. And I'm going to read from verse 54 through the end of the chapter, there to verse 60. It says, "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at Him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. So his words really stirred up the emotions of the people that were there listening. He spoke words of truth, and they were very hard for the people there to hear. And so they became angry, and they proceeded to stone him, to kill him. But even as Stephen breathed his last breath, he spoke words of forgiveness to those people that had done this terrible thing to him. And I just thought that's such a beautiful picture of a person that is truly living with the peace of God in his heart, because the outcome didn't matter. The process didn't matter. He had peace in his heart no matter what, because he was following God's will for his life. He was totally surrendered. So I guess in closing, I don't want this to come across as me wishing anything bad to happen to anyone. That's not at all my intent. But I also don't want us to go through life seeking peace in places that will never find it, or in ways that will never find it. Let's be intentional. Let's face hardships knowing that Jesus has overcome the powers of this world. And let's realize that we often do look in the wrong places, attempting to find peace, because that's the way we would desire it. You know, if we're basing our peace on our circumstances, we're probably never going to find it, or never going to have it. We'll experience a new and meaningful peace if we can see the value in giving up control of our lives and truly serving the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So my hope is that this Christmas season, you can find peace in your heart, true peace, and you can fill in the blanks and have peace in the midst of ... Whatever it is that comes your way, you can find true peace. May God bless you. Do you have anything, closing song? Number 995 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand when you found that, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you, God, for just the gift of peace that we can have because of Jesus and his blood that he shed on Calvary. God, thank you that he overcame the powers of sin and death so that we are not condemned. Lord, thank you for your love to us. God, help us to live in a way that we can remember that we can practice that, and that we can share that with those around us, Lord. Would you just bless each one here today? And as we leave here, may we serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.